Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness and grace and the wonderful mercy that you have shown each one of us. There was a time in our lives where, and most likely many times for each of us, God, you know, where we just sense you drawing us to yourself. And we're so grateful, God, for the day when we came under great conviction and we realized that your Son Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And we cried out to you for mercy and for forgiveness. And you are so merciful to us and wonderful in forgiving us of our sin and giving us eternal life. As Jesus, you said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And we thank you, God. We believe in you. We trust you. We are walking after your will, and we learned your will through studying your word, and we're continuing in practicing righteousness. We're so grateful, God, that you have given us a new life, a new heart. You've given us your spirit and one another. It's just such a blessing that we're part of your family and we have each other to fellowship with and to grow together with. God, now as we dedicate this time to the reading and the studying of your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You are the good teacher. You are the bishop of our souls, the chief shepherd. And we're just so thankful that you are still discipling your disciples. You're feeding your sheep. And so, God, we've come to receive from you. And we pray now as we take this time to dedicate to your word, to the study of it, we pray that we would be enriched by its truths. We would be strengthened. We would be urged in areas that need prodding, that we would obey and listen, we'd be convicted. And God, when all is said and done, we would leave here better than when we came, knowing you more and understanding your will more than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we are studying through the book of 1 Kings tonight, I want to draw your attention to the 22nd chapter, which is the last chapter of 1 Kings. And then we will continue through the study of 2 Kings as we're going through the books of the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. In 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, it starts out, "For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel." Now, pay attention. If you remember, Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. And Ahab, he was a very, very, very wicked king. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the previous chapter, in the 25th verse, it tells us this about Ahab. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the sight or in the Lord's sight as Ahab did. Imagine that being said of you. Man, I would never want that to be said of me. And imagine that was recorded in the Bible for everyone who ever read 1 Kings throughout the time that it was available to be read, and now, and it has been for generations, been able to be read by multiple people. But for everyone who ever would read 1 Kings, they would always, or they would see this, and this is what Ahab's legacy was, a sad thing, that he so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight. And Ahab did this because he was evil, so naturally, because he was an evil man, he went after an evil woman. And this woman was Jezebel, who it tells us here, Ahab was under the influence of his wife Jezebel. He favored more the gods of a pagan woman than the God of his own people. Such a sad, sad testimony of Ahab. And although it was facts, the scriptures make it very clear, he was a wicked king and sold himself to what was evil. However, God, he had mercy on Ahab all throughout Ahab's life. You see it throughout his reign. There was multiple times when God extended mercy to Ahab. And you know why that is? Because God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. Now, Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Something that Ahab just kept ignoring, that is the mercy of God. And he refused to give heed to God's word because, as it was said, Ahab completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight. And the final straw, as far as the Lord is concerned, was when Ahab, if you remember, allowed Naboth, who was a good man, who was a godly man, a citizen in Ahab's kingdom. And for no reason other than Ahab just wanted what Naboth had, Ahab allowed Naboth to be wrongly put to death and then took Naboth's property. That was the last straw for Ahab as far as God was concerned. Ahab's continued evil brought judgment upon himself. Now, God had good plans for Ahab. You know, the Bible tells us that I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're not thoughts of evil, but of good, to give you a future and a hope. And Ahab experienced such mercy. God reached out to him over and over, but God is also a God of justice. And because of Ahab's continued evil, God promised that the day of judgment would come for Ahab after what Ahab did to Naboth. Now, this chapter here that we're considering and studying, rather, tells of the day of judgment for Ahab and the details surrounding Ahab's death. Now, 3 years, as verse 1 tells us, had gone by. 3 years from the time God pronounced judgment on Ahab in the previous chapter. And here again, perhaps, now that Ahab knew that judgment was coming, at least he understood it 3 years earlier, God was giving Ahab time, showing him mercy once again, giving him more time to consider his ways and turn to the Lord. But as time went on, it appears that Ahab became really more confident that judgment wasn't coming and carried on as usual. You know, sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes because we don't experience, or man doesn't experience judgment, you know, wicked men. You know, think of all the wickedness that goes on. And even Peter talks about how in the end times that there will be those mockers that say, "Ah, when is the promise of his coming? Since the beginning of time, things just go on as usual. You know, we've been hearing about this, Jesus is coming." And people think, and the wicked are under the delusion, they're deceived, thinking that because judgment doesn't come immediately, then that's just a bunch of. And sometimes time without consequences for a wicked person, they could start to become confident. And you see, there's a lot of confident, wicked people out there. Did you hear what took place at the Olympics? Isn't that disgusting? I mean, how blatant. I mean, how bold. Just so saddening. Just such blasphemy. And that's what happens to the heart of the wicked. And yet God is still merciful. However, judgment has arrived in this chapter, as we're going to see. And Ahab was completely oblivious that judgment was right around the corner. And this goes to show that those who persistently ignore God and practice what is not pleasing to God, with no concern that they don't have a right relationship with God. It's like they're not concerned. Are oblivious to what's going on spiritually. And so now the account unfolds. In verse 2 it tells us, "Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah." If you remember, this was the time when the kingdom had been split. And there was the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel at this time. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah and Ahab the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel, Ahab, said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead or Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram." And then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops and my horses are your horses." Now it's important to note that Jehoshaphat, we understand he was the king of Judah, but he was a good man, a good king. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And yet Jehoshaphat was connected to King Ahab through marriage. Not that they were married, but King Jehoshaphat's son was married to King Ahab's daughter. Oftentimes these were political moves between kings, because if my child is married to your child and you're a king over there and I'm the king over here, that union of marriage will keep peace between us because of her kids being married and having sons. And those were political moves that kings would make to keep peace with other nations that were surrounding them, around them. So good chance that that was a political move. I don't know the details, but in my mind, which, you know, for whatever it's worth, and it ain't worth much, why you would marry your son off to King Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, that is a mystery to me. If anybody's married, if you've been married, do you know how difficult it is? I'm not saying that it's not without its blessings. Marriage is wonderful. But it has its challenges, just like parenting is wonderful and it has its challenges. We've all learned by now that all good things aren't easy. And they come with their challenges. The easy things usually aren't the good things, huh? It's easy to do bad things. It's not easy to stay committed to doing the right thing, good things. But here you have a union of a man and a woman that have two huge differences in their upbringing. And when you mix an unbeliever or a pagan with a person who's has a godly heritage, you know, if they are strong about their beliefs, that's very problematic. That's why Paul, he encourages Christian men and Christian women to marry Christian men and Christian women. Because at least you are working with the same philosophy of life, the same worldview, a biblical worldview. And I would encourage anyone who's considering getting married, marry someone that loves Jesus. Marry someone that has a personal relationship with Jesus. Even if you got to wait, a decade. That's not guaranteeing that everyone who professes to know Christ truly is a believer, but take your time. Don't rush into it. Get to know a person. Get to know how they, number one, how their walk is, how they handle trials, how they treat other people, especially people in authority. Maybe most of you know all this. I look around the room and some of you have been married for many, many years. But for the few of you who maybe aren't married and are wanting to get married, make sure you marry somebody in the Lord and take time to get to know and make sure that their faith is genuine in the Lord. You'll do much better than marrying a daughter of Jezebel. Anyway, they were connected. And perhaps, Jehoshaphat was another act of mercy of God towards Ahab at this time. You know, whenever there's a godly person pointing the ungodly to the Lord, that's the mercy of God. And we're going to see that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. Jehoshaphat is a godly man. He's one of us. He's a godly man. He's not a wicked man. And God will put godly men in the life of wicked men because God wants to reach people. You know, if we were to, as Christians, only communicate with the godly, then who's going to communicate with the ungodly? So sometimes God will put us in positions where we deal with the ungodly, and that's God being merciful to them by having maybe you there in the workplace or you there in the school or wherever it is that you might be. And so here Jehoshaphat is a good man, a godly man, certainly not a perfect man, who is, but nevertheless, you know, he's going to bring God into the situation. And this is what godly people do. The godly always try and they seek the Lord and pray, God, how can I bring you into this situation? And, you know, this is no doubt what Jehoshaphat is doing so that wicked Ahab could find out what God wants, what God's word says. And so, after this invitation that he received Jehoshaphat from Ahab. And he says, hey, will you join me? And Ahab says, of course. Then Jehoshaphat added, verse 5, but first, let's find out what the Lord says. And so the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them, and asked them, should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back? And notice this, they all replied, yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory. Now, do you notice the two different uses of the word Lord in verse 5? You see maybe all capital in your translation. And then in verse 6, you see it's just Lord with a capital L. Maybe not everybody has it translated that way, but in my translation, it's the capital Lord. When Jehoshaphat says, let's find out what the Lord says, and then the prophets, that is the false prophets of Ahab that are speaking, saying, yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory. You know, what's happening here is Jehoshaphat is talking specifically about Yahweh, the true and living God. And that other word, Lord, although it could mean God, it really, in the context, the idea is that it's just referring to a deity. And we understand that this is not sufficient for Jehoshaphat. You know, there's 400 prophets. And we understand that these are all false prophets. Jehoshaphat does not want to hear from the false prophets of the world. That's a good example for us. You know that there are many more false prophets in the world than there are true prophets. And it's not easy to go against the majority. But oftentimes, as Christians, that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves living the straight line, the narrow path. Many are on the Broadway. Many religious people, many, many false prophets. But God has not called us to walk on that path. He's called us to walk in the narrow path that leads to life. And Jehoshaphat is discerning. He knows something's not right. Yes, they might all be speaking unanimously. Yes, God is going to give you victory. Positive, very, very, encouraging. This kind of response is like, don't worry, God's got your back. And Jehoshaphat, in verse 7, he says, is there not also a prophet of the Lord? Again, capital L-O-R-D here. We should ask him the same question. You know, as Christians, we should always forsake the prophets of the world that speak things that contradict the Word of God. And as I said, and we see this often because this is where we're studying, but as I said, there are many. And Jehoshaphat, he wants truth. He wants truth. He wants the true, pure Word of God. That's what I want. That's what I need. I don't need somebody telling me some good, feel-good message that's going to pump me up, that impacts me on an emotional level and gets me all stirred up and excited if it's not rooted in truth. I don't want an emotional experience if it's not rooted in God's Word. And there's different kinds of false prophets, and these are the kinds of false prophets that, you know, they're like, yay, they're the cheerleaders, you know, they're the pump you up, they're the kind of false prophets that will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Jehoshaphat wasn't happy with that, so he says, hey, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Verse 8 tells us, then the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there is one more man who could consult the Lord for us. There's one. There's one more man who could consult the Lord for us. And that's generally how it is. We who are of the truth are the minority. There's many false prophets. Jesus said it often. We're the minority. But there's one. There's many false, one true prophet. And then listen to how Ahab thinks about this man. He says, but I hate him. There's one more man who could consult the Lord for us. And now it's capital Lord here. But I hate him. And that's how the wicked are. The wicked hate the godly. Historically, that's been true. That's why Jesus said, you know, if the world hates you, remember, the world hated me. The world will hate you. He says, and he warned people, be careful when the world loves you. And, you know, there are some ministers, the world loves them. There are some prophets and preachers, the world loves them. But if you're a true prophet of God, you're going to share the truth of God, and that's not popular. And the world will not love you. The world did not love Jesus. The world did not love any of the apostles. The world tried to kill them all. John was the only one that survived. But Jesus was crucified. All the apostles were martyred, and many, many more. Why? Because they spoke the truth. And they spoke it in love, but they spoke the truth. And the world hates us who live and speak the truth. And King Ahab represents the world, and he says, but I hate him. Why, though? Why? Well, he tells us, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. He never tells me anything good. Well, Ahab, do you consider that all you do is evil? And God's not pleased with that? So naturally, if you do what's good, God would honor you. Because God honors those who honor him. But if you're going to do evil and practice evil and do everything against your Creator's will, the one that one day, Ahab, you will stand before, and he has, and have to give an account, then you know, don't you think that the true prophet of God, when he speaks the truth, it's gonna trouble your soul? And that's for a reason. I remember when true Christians, before I was a Christian, came and told me about Jesus, it troubled my soul too. It's for a reason, because it makes me think about my eternity and how my relationship with God, and how my relationship with God wasn't right. And I needed to get right with God, and I didn't know how to get right with God. I thought it was by works, the things that I did. And then I learned the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing I can do. He did it all. He died on the cross for my sins, and all I can do is just believe him. Repent, God forgive me. Acknowledge that I'm a sinner, God forgive me. I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me, and I commit my life to you. But prior to that, yes, it troubles the soul, but it's a good thing. It's to bring people to repentance. But he instead, he couldn't see that because he was spiritually dense, because of ignoring God's word and rebelling against God. So he says, I hated him because he never prophesied anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, And Micaiah, his name means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. Son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat replied, that's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say. Now, of course, this is not the first time King Ahab hears from this prophet of God. The scripture doesn't tell us of previous meetings between the two, but it's obvious that Micaiah, whatever the means, warned Ahab about his life choices in times past, but Ahab refused to listen and developed a hatred for the man of God. And ultimately, Ahab wasn't rejecting the man of God, but he was rejecting the God of the man. Now, it tells us in verse 9, so the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, quick, bring Micaiah, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but anyway, son of Imlah, King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of him. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, this is what the Lord says. Now, things have changed. Things have gotten worse because they're saying, this is what the Lord says. This is what God says. And as it says, you could see the L-O-R-D all in caps. With these horns, you will gore the Arameans to death. All the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. Boy, that had to be so moving. You know, this guy, he's the leader of the false prophets, and he puts together these horns and he puts on this show, you know, and he's saying all these positive things. You know, I can imagine it's probably an auditorium of, you know, 5,000-10,000 people, big stage, you know, smoke machine and all that good stuff, you know. You know, because God can't work without all that stuff in place, you know. And so, as I said, things get worse because these false prophets are specifically speaking for the Lord. That's a dangerous thing, to be speaking for the Lord but speaking lies. And we see one of the marks of a false prophet is their message is a message of victory and success. And there's nothing wrong with victory and success as long as it is truly rooted in the Word of God. It harmonizes with the Word of God. But this, as we'll see, did not harmonize with the Word of God. They were speaking lies. And verse 13 tells us, meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. So now a true man of God, we're going to see, will not allow anyone to manipulate him from sharing anything other than what the Word of God says. But this messenger, for whatever reason, has got it in him to tell the true man of God what to say. Hey, this is what you have to do. Agree with these false prophets. And I'm sure the true prophet of God, he had to overcome his own apprehension and his own fears or concerns and do what was right regardless of the consequences. I mean, here he's getting summoned by the king. This is not a little thing. This is a big deal. Messenger comes. He says, hey, the king wants you. And this is what's going on, and this is what you better do. The pressure is on. And sometimes that's how it is. You get called into the office. Hey, we've been talking about Jesus around here. You know, and while you're walking up there, you're being concerned. You got to stop doing this or stop doing that. You can't bring your Bible here. Now, don't get me wrong, if you're witnessing and doing things, you punch in, and from the time you punch in to the time you leave, that's all you're doing is talking about Jesus. Well, you're not getting paid to talk about Jesus. But if you have breaks and the Lord gives you opportunities and it's okay, then by all means, use those opportunities that God gives to share the gospel with people in the workplace. But sometimes it can be intimidating because people come and say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what you better do. And they're telling you to do the very opposite of what God tells you to do. And then we have choices to make at that point. And obviously, the only right choice is to obey man and not... I'm sorry. You're listening, right? Obey God and not man. Now, Micaiah tells us, he replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say. That is a true man of God, especially in the day that we live in today. Now, you know, it's fascinating because in the Old Testament, which we're studying here, but in the book of Jeremiah, that is, God tells us this about those who have his word. Those who know his word and those who have his word. He says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, here it is, let him speak my word faithfully. That's what true Christians, true believers do. We speak the word of God faithfully. Now, here God is speaking, and he's aligning, as he says here, what is the chaff to the wheat? I'm reading Jeremiah 28 and 29. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? And he's making a comparison. You know, the dream, those who have a dream, is compared to the chaff. He's talking about the false prophets who just, a dream is not a real thing, right? And I had a dream last night that I was going to grammar school. That will never happen. That wasn't true. It was just something that wasn't real. But it was a dream, but it's not true. It's not. And the contrast is the word with the wheat. And the wheat is something of substance. The chaff is of no value. The wheat sustains life. It's food. And that's what he's saying. My word, he's comparing that to wheat. It's sustenance. And these false prophets, they tell things that aren't true, and it has no value. It will help you in no way. And then he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? See, God's word is a fire. It purifies, and it has a way of removing, refining the things that don't belong. I love God's word. It's purified me, and it's refined me. And the things that don't belong, the dross, the garbage, it gets exposed, and he by his spirit helps me to deal with it, to get it out, you know, and to keep growing in righteousness. Isn't it wonderful to be clean and pure by the word of God? We're not perfect, but we're practicing righteousness. And then it's not like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. The word of God breaks the hardest of hearts. Some of us had some hard hearts. And God's word came in and broke that hard heart and softened it up towards him. Well, it tells us in verse 15, back in 1 Kings, when Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should we hold back? Now Micaiah replies sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. Just repeating what the false prophets were saying sarcastically. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? Isn't it funny? That's how what do they call them? Gaslighters? You know, they turn things around on people. You know, I'm certain that the truth was all that Micaiah had spoken to Ahab in the past. But Ahab didn't want to listen to the truth. Ahab wasn't sincere in his inquiry now either, and that was the issue. So Micaiah sarcastically mimicked the false prophets, what they were saying. And perhaps Micaiah, he did this to highlight the king's insincerity and create a sense within the false prophets, with Ahab included, that the true message of God was about to come, and it wasn't at all what the false prophets were saying. Now what follows next is the upper story. What I mean by that is, so far we're just seeing what was recorded, you know, what you could see humanly speaking. Now we're going to see the upper story, or the divine perspective. That is, this is what the true men of God always try to bring into the situation of life. They always try to bring in the divine perspective into whatever problems are going on. That's why sometimes you'll have these great preachers that are true preachers of God, and they'll preach or they'll say something to people, and it'll be the divine perspective. Do you remember, I don't know how many of you heard, but when Gavin Newsom, the governor in California, he used a scripture to support, I believe it was abortion. He used Jesus' words. John MacArthur wrote him a letter bringing in the divine perspective. And sometimes God will raise up men, and this is what he does. He raises us up. Oftentimes he'll raise us up to bring in the divine perspective in the world of the ungodly, so that hopefully they come to their senses and turn to Christ and cry out to God. And the only way that this is possible, that is, that true men of God can bring in the divine perspective today, is by using and speaking the word of God faithfully. We don't get any revelation that is beyond the scriptures. The scriptures is the full counsel of God. And so this is how we bring in the divine perspective today. Then Micaiah told him, "In a vision I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.'" So basically what he's telling them is the shepherd is being killed. Basically, their leader is going to be killed. And all the people, all the people of that shepherd or that leader are going to be without a leader. Basically letting him know, not so clearly, that his days are numbered. Judgment is coming. And so he replies to that, "Didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me." And so the upper view continues. Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left." So you can almost see God, in a sense, like strategizing with and talking with the armies of heaven. This is very difficult. It's complex what takes place here, because we're seeing the sovereignty of God. We're seeing the choice of men. We're seeing the eternal and the natural. All now we're getting a vision of all of this working together. We don't see this often, so it's complex. But it's as if God is getting ready to wipe out an enemy. And that enemy is Ahab. His days are numbered. And the Lord said, who can entice, the King James Version says, who can persuade Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead so he can be killed? And there were many suggestions. And so here we see the sovereignty of God, that ultimately God is sovereign over the affairs of men. Ahab, he thinks that he wants to take a land, and he thinks he's leading all this, but he doesn't realize that God's the one in control, causing all this to happen so that judgment would come upon him. And he's totally clueless. And in addition to the fact that judgment is coming, God in his mercy sends Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat asks for a man who knows the word of God and has the true word for the king, and we'll see that none of that impacts Ahab at all. It's like, it's almost, it reminds me of how when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, and there were so many multitudes of people just standing there seeing all the scriptures being fulfilled right before their eyes. You know, Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures, so close to 350 scriptures when he was here on the earth. And here it's all culminating into his crucifixion, where he's giving his life on the cross. And the people that were responsible for that couldn't see it. And they were the religious leaders. They were oblivious. They were clueless because they rejected the word of God from their own hearts. And it was like it didn't penetrate their hearts. They didn't see it. And that's what willful rebellion, disobedience, and ignoring, you know, persistent in ignoring the word of God does to the wicked heart. It makes them spiritually blind. And so on the surface, you know, we think Ahab wants to battle against Ramoth Gilead because that's what we read, and it looks that way. And we take the land that was taken from Israel in times past, but in reality, God is orchestrating Ahab's judgment by persuading Ahab to go to battle. And this shows the complexity between the sovereignty of God, the prophetic truth, and man's choice. Yet, even though judgment is coming, God is still being merciful to Ahab by the means of the true prophet, Micaiah. But remember, Ahab has a history of ignoring the truth and refusing to obey God. And this makes Ahab out of touch with spiritual reality. And the upper view continues, verse 21. And finally, a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. And notice this, God said, you'll succeed. These people were wicked and they loved deception. They would rather walk in deception than in the truth. And God said, that'll work. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. Now, we don't have much time left, and yet we have a lot left of this chapter. But this might puzzle some of us. Some of us might think, well, why would God use a lying spirit? I don't understand. But if you can think of it this way, it might help. You know, it's legal for law enforcement in the United States to use deceptive methods to catch criminals so they can face their proper judgment. We all know this, right? There are limits as to not abuse a person's right. But within the legal limits, deception is permissible and perhaps sometimes the only viable option. If you think about an undercover operation where law enforcement will dress and portray themselves to be someone they're not in order to catch criminals, in order for justice to be served, or a sting operation, or there's interrogation techniques for people to confess. And so it's legal. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if we have a legal system with its limits that knows how to use these methods in a way to bring about justice, how much more is the creator of all of government? So I don't see that God is doing anything outside of his sovereignty. No evil with God. God never does any kind of evil. Now, another sign of a false prophet, we understand that one of the signs of the false prophets is how, you know, they're very positive and they're very much where they encourage people in things that are not true about God. But here is pride. Pride is another sign of false prophet. When false prophets are confronted, they get very prideful. If you ever want to see a demon, and I believe it, I mean, I could be wrong, but I believe it's a demon appears right before your face. There is an interview, I don't remember if it was Entertainment Tonight, or I don't remember what the anchor woman, who she represented, but she interviewed Kenneth Copeland. Have you seen that? Questioning him about his jets and his airplanes, and when he was questioned, boy, you could see the arrogance and the pride, and almost like his face changed. He looks like a demon. You could see it tonight on YouTube if you can't sleep. Then, maybe you don't want to watch it tonight when you can't sleep. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, remember he was the prophet running the show on the stage with the horns saying, oh, you're going to have victory. The Lord's going to give you victory. Walks up to Micaiah and slaps him across the face. That's just pride. But it's even more prideful. Listen to what he says. Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you'll find out soon enough when you're trying to hide in some secret room. So he gets slapped. Now Micaiah, for speaking the truth, gets arrested. Arrest him, the king of Israel ordered. Take him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. So Ahab's full of pride too. Like prophet, like king. You know, like king, like prophet. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone mark my words. And so the king Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth Gilead. And next week, we'll find out what happens. Unless you read ahead and ruin it. You know, all kidding aside, this account here, true account, doesn't apply to any of us. I mean, in the sense of Ahab, none of us are wicked individuals. At least I know pretty much you, most of you. And so, you know, that really doesn't apply. The things that do apply to us are Jehoshaphat seeking the true counsel of God when in the midst of unbelieving company and they want to do things that aren't right. It's so important for us who are the children of God to bring in the divine perspective, to seek to bring God into the equation. Not because we want to make them feel bad, but we want to help them come to their senses. And so it's so important for us to be men and women of the Word, men and women that when God gives us the opportunity that we are available to share the Word with the unbelieving world, and even the willfully unbelieving world. I mean, there are some believers that are unbelievers that, you know, they seem harmless, but then there are some that they're willful. You know the difference, but God's still merciful. And God wants to extend His mercy through us as people. So it's so important for you and for me as God's people to continue in the Word. Be faithful to God's Word. Be faithful to share God's Word. Don't mix it with our thoughts and feelings. Just be faithful to share the Word of God. We don't have to hype it up like those false prophets, put on a show. We don't have to. Just be faithful to teach the Word of God, share the Word of God with those that God brings into your life. And then this could apply to us, even though it came from Ahab. No, ignoring God's Word only leads to downfalls. And as believers, maybe there's an area in your life that you've been ignoring God's Word. Now, you can't lose your salvation. You're a child of God, but it could cause trouble down the road. It could bring the discipline of God. And that could be an embarrassing thing for us. And God would so much rather be merciful and have us come to the conclusion that, you know, what we're doing is not right. Maybe it's an area, you know, within, if you're married, your marriage, maybe as a wife or as a husband, there's an area where you're just ignoring the Word of God and you don't want to do God's Word in that area. Maybe it's as a parent with a child, you don't want to bring up your child in the ways of the Lord, in the sense of disciplining, as the Scriptures teach, loving discipline. You have a worldly philosophy of never spanking a child. I'm not promoting just beating kids. That's not what I'm promoting. But you don't want to discipline your children according to God's Word. Or maybe you're a young adult. You still live at home, and you're ignoring God's Word, and you're not really honoring your mother or father. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's in an area of finance. Maybe it's with your own vessel. You're not keeping your vessel pure. You just keep ignoring the Word of God. That'll catch up to you. It'll catch up to us. Sometimes we think because judgment doesn't come immediately, or consequences, rather, don't come immediately, that, well, God must not care. If His Word says it, then, you know, That settles it. And so maybe there's an area in your life that you can't ignore God's Word in anymore. And you know, I say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I want to be faithful to Your Word. And Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace and for Your mercy and kindness and for this time that we could spend together just being ministered to by Your Word. I pray that You continue to help us and just etch the things that we've heard today in our hearts and help us, whatever applies to us, to put into action, that we wouldn't just be hearers but doers. And God, we thank You that You are a good God and You are merciful. You're not willing that any should perish and that You do care about the lost. And God, I pray You continue to give us opportunities to share Your Word and help us not to be afraid, even though there may be consequences. God, we know that we only have this life to live for You, and so, and that's, living for You is all that matters. So help us to make the most of our days for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.